Good morning, and thanks for tuning in once again to Mornings for the Master right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your Thursday host. So glad that you joined me today, and I hope you'll spend the next hour or so with me as we spend time in God's Word, getting our day off in the right direction, and we're going to be continuing our study of the book of 1 Peter. Today we're going to be picking up in chapter 4 and verse 7 and going through the end of the chapter. So, let's get right into our study now. Remember that Mornings for the Master is a program that you can hear weekdays here on the Gospel Radio Network, and each day has its own course of study. And so, as we noted, we are looking at 1 Peter, and we're going to pick up now in chapter 4 in verse 11 as we consider what Peter here has to say about the latter days. Verse 7. We'll go through verse 11 at this time. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now in verse 2 of this chapter, Peter wrote concerning the Christian that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. As an impetus to live out one's time in the flesh for the will of God, one should remember that we are living in the end times. Verse 7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." It might be that Peter actually had reference in this text to the destruction of Jerusalem, which was the end of the temple, the Levitical priesthood, and of the Jewish economy. But whether Peter has in mind the destruction of Jerusalem or the Lord's second coming here, we can still say the end of all things is at hand. For even the Lord himself even if the Lord himself does not return for another 2,000 years, the time is not long when we who are alive today will be in the flesh no more. With every passing day, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And the end draws ever closer each day. How then should we live out the rest of our time, living as we do in the end times? Our text today in 1 Peter chapter 4 gives us guidance to living in the latter days. And right off the bat, we know that it should involve prayer that is serious and alert. Again, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Peter stresses seriousness throughout his epistle. The word translated serious means to be in one's right mind, to exercise self-control, to put a moderate estimate upon oneself. think of oneself soberly to curb one's passion. Words that are closely related to this are found in chapter 1 in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This is a quality that is needed especially in our prayers. Otherwise, we will not be able to pray as we should. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. That is, with praying that is watchful, being watchful in our prayer. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 34 says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Serious, watchful praying is a necessity. Therefore, or we might not be ready for that which will come. And so as we continue into our text here in chapter 4, we see that living in the latter days also calls for a love that is fervent and forgiving. Verse 8 says, and above all things have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This is the second time that Peter commands fervent love. The first time was in chapter 1 and verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. There we define fervent as being constant or earnest. Here, Peter tells us to make such fervent love the number one priority. Above all things, have fervent love. This is reminiscent of Paul's words in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And perhaps a reflection of Jesus' words in Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. There, Jesus said, the man said to Jesus, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The need for such a fervent love is seen in its power to forgive. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Perhaps this is a reference to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Love covers all sins. To cover sin does not mean to ignore it, but as used by James, it suggests fervent love does what is necessary to restore and forgive the sinner. Notice James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. As the time of the end draws near, and the day of judgment looms closer, how important is it that we have the kind of love for one another which will encourage us all to get rid of sin in our lives? As a further expression of fervent love for one another, living in the latter days will also involve hospitality that is gracious. Verse 9 says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Now this is a somewhat different use of the word hospitality. The word used literally means love of strangers, and is normally used in reference to kindness to those we don't know. But in this instance, here Peter applies it toward our loving the brethren. But if we are to show kindness to those we don't know, how much more should we toward those who are of the household of faith, our own brethren? We recall Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's see the need for hospitality. There is always a need, as our love for one another is a sign of true discipleship. Notice John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. But there may be a special need as the end draws near. There are several passages that suggest that persecution of the saints is going to increase before Christ returns. Thus we see Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. In any period of persecution, when some Christians lose all they have, other Christians need to be ready to provide for their needs. Consider Matthew chapter 25, verses 25 to 30. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered him and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But now when we consider hospitality, for it to be true hospitality, it must be without grumbling. If one shows kindness with a begrudging spirit, can it be said they truly have a love of strangers or brethren? Only by placing a higher premium on our brethren than we do on our possessions can we show hospitality without grumbling. Finally, in keeping with our Lord's charge to do business till I come, Luke 19 in verse 13 says, So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, Do business till I come. Living in the latter days requires that we offer service that glorifies God. Verse 10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Every individual can perform a valuable service. By the grace of God, which is manifold, there are various ways that one can serve God. And each of us is to be a good steward, an accountable servant of whatever gifts or abilities we may have. Even as Paul wrote to the brethren at Rome, notice Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. With two examples, Peter illustrates the kind of service that glorifies God. Those that speak, they should speak as the oracles of God. Speak with understanding that they are speaking for God. They should speak only that which God Himself has revealed. With sound speech that cannot be condemned. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, "In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." Those that minister or serve with the ability or strength supplied by God Himself, and certainly not with slothfulness. Remember Romans 12:11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So as we think about verses 7 through 11, before we move on to the last part of the chapter, let's remember that living in the latter days, then, is living with the recognition that to God and Jesus Christ belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. With that recognition, we will be careful to develop a prayer life that is serious and alert. Develop a love that is fervent and forgiving. Learn to show hospitality that is gracious. To give service that glorifies God. And so we must ask ourselves, how are we living now that the end of all things is approaching? Are you glorifying God through Jesus Christ? So now, in the remainder of our time today, as we conclude chapter 4, we want to look at the end of the book and the thought for Christians in enduring persecution. Let's pick up in verse 12 and read through the end of the chapter. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. We have observed through our study of 1 Peter that the original recipients of this letter were undergoing various trials. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Earlier in our study, we saw where Peter gave instructions on how they and we should prepare ourselves for hard times. Notice chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So think about the suffering of Christ and ours. Verse 18 says, For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive. Now in our text today, Peter continues to discuss persecution, but with a slightly different angle. The slant that he now mentions, things that relate to enduring persecution, not just preparing oneself for persecution. Now, we might not ever endure physical persecution in our life, but it is highly unlikely that you're going to escape the occasional verbal or social persecution for being a Christian. Therefore, what Peter has to say can be of great benefit to help us persevere in such circumstances. For example, one thing is that we should expect persecution. Verse 12, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. It is not unusual. A point that Peter stresses twice in this verse. Do not think it strange, as though some strange thing happened to you. It is something other Christians were experiencing at that time as well. Chapter 5 and verse 9 says, Concerning the devil to resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Jesus warned his disciples of hard times to come. John chapter 15 verses 18 to 21 says, If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Why does God allow such things to happen? Fiery trials. They serve to try one's faith. Just as gold is tested by fire, so our faith is tested by persecution. Notice chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is why God allows the devil to bring such persecution. Recall our brother Job. But just as God blessed Job after his trials, so he will bless us. Remember chapter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. As someone has said, first comes the cross, then comes the crown. So don't be surprised if you find yourself facing ridicule or ostracism and even physical persecution for the cause of Christ. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22 says, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if it comes, what then are we to do? Well, first off, we are to rejoice in persecution. Verse 13. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy, if you are reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Now, we can see that the call to rejoicing in the face of persecution is certainly nothing new. Jesus taught it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Paul found reason to glory in tribulations. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 says, and not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And James taught us that trials ought to be an occasion for joy. Notice James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Why should we rejoice in the face of persecution? Notice what Jesus said. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Apostle Paul said tribulation produces perseverance. which then in turn produces character and hope. James explained it this way: the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience can help one be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Our brother Peter here offers us three reasons to rejoice in persecution. It means glory in the future. When his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. This will occur at his second coming. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it means glory in the future, but it also means blessing in the present. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. He refers here to the Holy Spirit, and possibly alludes to that blessing described by Jesus in Luke 12, verses 11 and 12. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Luke 21, verses 12 to 15. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. This is exemplified in the case of Stephen. Go with me to Acts chapter 7 and begin in verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Such a blessing might have limited application to the special circumstances of the first century, but God's grace will still provide whatever we need to endure trials. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. It means Christ is glorified. On your part, he is glorified. When we endure persecution through the strength Jesus gives us, we make manifest the life and the power of Jesus Christ. Consider 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And so by our conduct we can bring glory to God. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. For we have every reason then to rejoice in times of persecution. But for us to make the most of such situations, we need not only to rejoice, but also to reflect. We can use the time to examine our lives. Let's pick up in verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's manners. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Friends, if we must suffer, make it worthwhile. Make sure it is not for the reasons listed by Peter, such as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer. Make sure it is not for doing what brings about unnecessary suffering to the church. For example, a busybody in other people's matters. Make sure that if you must suffer, that it is because you are a Christian, in which we have an opportunity to glorify God, in which we can demonstrate the grace he gives to us to endure it. For a minute, let's consider the consequences of not remaining faithful in the face of persecution. God allows persecution of the righteous because it serves as one way to judge the house of God, which is God's family, the church. Verse 17 says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? As Paul wrote, it is evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest, evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. If God is so willing to judge his own faithful children, what about those who are disobedient? As Peter asks, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Paul gives us an answer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those God will repay with tribulation. Jesus will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they shall be punished with everlasting destruction. In view of the coming judgment of God, of which the persecutions of the saved is only a precursor, we must use times of persecution to reflect and make sure of our standing before God, that our calling and election is sure. Finally, you can be successful in persevering and enduring persecution if you will commit yourself to God. Notice verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. But how then do we commit ourselves to God? We can do this by doing good no matter the circumstances. Whatever evil is done to you, respond by doing good. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28, we read, But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. Remember the example of Jesus. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And again, we think back to Stephen and his example in Acts 7, verses 59 and 60, as we noted earlier, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Christians must never let persecution become an excuse for misconduct. Stephen didn't. He set the example there for us. Certainly the Lord Why? Why should we commit ourselves to God? Because God is a faithful creator. As creator, he has the power to do what is right in the end. A faithful, trustworthy Lord. He can be trusted to do what is right in the end. So as we begin to wind things down today, let's think about the passage we've just studied. Now certainly, we should hope and pray that we never have to endure the sort of persecution that was experienced by the early Christians. But if we do, will we be prepared? We can be if we take to heart the words of the Apostle Peter as he has taught us in this letter. As for being prepared, have you obeyed the gospel? Now, some people may think it's odd that the gospel is something to be obeyed and just believed, but both Paul and Peter warn of the end of those who do not obey the gospel. Think of 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. And finally, how does one obey the gospel? Consider Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not will be condemned. Are you prepared for persecution? I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope you have been encouraged in our time together. You have certainly encouraged me. Remember, our program will be replayed this evening at 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. Be sure and tune in tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Time and join Brother Chip Horton for another edition of Mornings for the Master. You will not want to miss it. So, if the Lord wills, I will see you again next week at this same time, next Thursday at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. And until then, I hope you have a blessed day. And I hope to see you again next Thursday at this same time right here for Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. This is Chris saying so long and have a blessed day.